morning. So that is completely my fault. I left it sitting, probably right back there where it was supposed to be. I'm up here. If I could have one of my errand boys, Marcus. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. He's going to make me sound terrible now. I didn't just realize my deficiencies. I've known I'm deficient for a long time, but this just highlights it. Sorry. Thank you. Oh boy, that's much better. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good to see y'all this morning. It's always good to be here. I am excited to be a part of Forest Mill, and it gets... This is just not my technological morning.
When you've been dunked 12 times.
I was dunked a lot of times yesterday. Yeah. If you missed that, it was an event. I was in the dunking booth yesterday at Family Fest, and some of you beautiful, beautiful people, you know who you are. Yeah, Family Fest was yesterday at Rotary Park, and it was great until the storm came, but it was really neat to see our congregation serving, working to raise money that way for One Day of Hope. I'm excited to be a part of my first One Day that will be coming up here in just a few weeks, really. So it was good to see kind of a foretaste and to see the congregation working together with other Christians from our community, other Christians from the city of Manchester and surrounding county, working together on this great... It was really a neat day. Thanks to all of you who worked to make that day all that it was. But it is neat to be a part of Forest Mill. I have been a part of churches before. I grew up in a church where in order to serve on the Lord's table, you had to wear a coat and a tie. And you may have grown up in a church like that too. But Forest Mill is the first that I have served at. And served with and worked with, where to serve Lord's table, you had to be a Tennessee Volunteer fan. And so, guess I won't be serving on the table. Anyway, it was. It's good to be here. It is, as Russ pointed out, and as Doug did too. Today is the 15th anniversary of what we just refer to now as 9/11. There are very few rare occasions that come up in our life that we remember collectively. For my grandparents' generation, it was the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Wherever you were in the world, when you heard about the bombing of Pearl Harbor, you remember that moment, right? Now, there may be some of you who can even remember that day. For my parents' generation, it was probably the assassination of John F. Kennedy or possibly the assassination of Martin Luther King. Both were significant events in the story of our nation that you probably remember exactly where you were or what you were doing when you learned about that. For me, my generation, it is undoubtedly 9/11, 2001. If you were alive during those events, during events like this, then you can probably remember exactly where you were, exactly what you were doing, right? Because it is a moment of a wake-up call. I was at our home in Benton, Kentucky. We lived in Benton, Kentucky. At that time, I was a youth minister with the Benton Church of Christ. I happened to be home that day because I was waiting on a contractor to come and install our carpet and shown up. And we didn't have, at that time, we had cable TV or satellite TV. I think we had rabbit ears, but we just didn't watch TV that often. And so it was on, and everything was unplugged and out of there anyway because I had to get everything out for the carpet to be installed. So I had no way, kind of no connection with the outside world, and a friend of mine called me and told me what was going on. So I went out and I tuned in on the radio. It was so weird because here I was so frustrated. I was so angry at this contractor who hadn't shown up to lay my carpet. I mean, I had worked hard to get those floors ready for carpet. I had stayed up late the night before pulling staples from where our old carpet had been. Maybe you've done this before. It is not a fun task, right? So I knew the carpet guy was coming the next day. I stayed up late. I was getting those floors ready. I wanted this new carpet to come in. go down perfectly. I was all ready for this. And I get up the next day, I finish, I load out everything, get everything out of the rooms where the carpet needs to be laid. I'm working. And then I've got no couch to sit on, no TV to watch, no nothing. I'm standing there waiting for this contractor who's supposed to be there at 9 and just doesn't show up. I was really frustrated. I was really angry. And then it turns out my carpet problems were pretty insignificant. Turns out my carpet could, right? Has that ever happened to you? A moment like that where you're frustrated or you're upset with some problem, some difficulty in your life? Like you just want this money problem to be solved, or you want to get this relationship problem fixed because it is just tearing up, or you want for your boss to get off your case because he's making every day a terrible day. And then, just like that, something happens. Something changes, and what you really want, what you're thinking you really want at that moment, all of a sudden that greatest want, that greatest desire turns on a dime. You really want X amount of dollars in your bank account, but all of a sudden the amount of dollars just doesn't look like it's that big a deal in the face of days like this, right? So I want you to think very carefully about this next question. I want you to think about your biggest problem right now. What is your biggest problem right now? Could be financial, it could be relational, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be any number of things. But I want you to think, if you had to say one problem in my life I would really like to get solved, what is your biggest problem? You don't have to answer out loud. I probably would be surprised if you did. I want you to hang on to that, because this is the follow-up question to that. What is the solution to your problem? What is the solution to the problem that you're grappling with? Now, I want you to hang on to your problem and hang on to your solution. We're going to come back to those later on. As we continue our study through the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John, we come to another example of Jesus' care and concern for a particular individual. Sometimes we think about Jesus as being concerned about the collective individuals. Like Jesus came to save all of humanity, and that's true, he did. He came to save everybody, not just who was alive then and there, but the people alive here and now, right? People who were in ancient Palestine, people who were in modern United States, and in ancient parts of the world that were not Palestine, right? Everybody, everywhere, at all times, Jesus was concerned for all of humanity. However, Jesus was not just concerned about all y'all. He was also concerned about you. Or you. Jesus had care for particular individuals. So we've already seen it a couple of times. We saw it with the Nicodemus. Remember when he sits down and he talks with Nicodemus and he tells Nicodemus about being born again? Why would he do that? Why would he take all this time out from thousands of people to talk with Nicodemus? You know why? Nicodemus needed to be talked to. And he cared about Nicodemus, so he talked to him. The Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, she was having a life trying to find happiness. And she tried to find it in the arms of all the wrong men. And Jesus confronts her and has this conversation where he offers her living water. Why would Jesus do that? Wasn't he concerned about all of Samaria? Yes. But I'm going to care about this woman right here, right now. So, Jesus doesn't just deal with the big problems of the world, like sin and lawlessness, unbelief and death. Those are big problems that Jesus does deal with. But he doesn't just deal with those big problems. He also cares for the ordinary woes of ordinary people like me and you. He cares for whatever your problem is. And I don't know what your problem is. But whatever your problem is, Jesus cares about that. I want you to know that up front as we dig into this story. You may think, my big problem is I need to lose 50 pounds. Or my biggest problem is I need to have enough bank to pay the bills. And you're thinking, these are just such ordinary problems. This is Jesus does not care about that stuff. It's not true. Jesus cares about those problems because he cares about you. Okay? So let's begin at that ground level and get into this story. Now, this story comes from John chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, if you've got your smartphones or your tablets or whatever you're using this morning, you want to open up John chapter 5. And it's there that John records this interaction between Jesus and a man with a problem, with which we ought to identify because we've all got a problem, right? So here's the interaction between Jesus and a man with a problem. Now it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. By the way, we don't know which festival this was. This is the unnamed festival in the Gospel of John. It's very possible it's a Feast of Tabernacles because that's sometimes called the Festival of the Jews. And in the Hebrew, that just works out. So it could be Tabernacles, but it could be a Passover. We don't know when it is. So it's just a named Jewish festival. And it says, now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So let's just pause right here in the midst of this story. Here's a man who's been disabled for 38 years. And this, by the way, at a time when the average lifespan of a man in that culture at that time, you know how long the average man lived to be? A little over 40. Would make me an old man. And some of you who are 18 think, yep, that's about right. I don't think I'm an old man. But in that culture, I certainly would have been. For a man to have been disabled for 38 years was pretty shocking. Because disabled people don't have the most money. They don't have the readiest access to the best quality of health care, food, because they're poor. So this guy has lived with this infirmity for 38 years. And Jesus asks him this question, do you want to get well? I have to ask this question. Why does Jesus ask that question? Why does Jesus ask a man who has, he's either paralyzed or he's perhaps very weak and he's unable to propel himself for whatever reason, whatever disease afflicts this man, he cannot move himself quickly. And so Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And does seem like it's a little obvious? I mean, that is, it almost borders on insensitive. Do you want to get well? What would you think of me if I went up to a homeless man on the streets of Nashville sitting in a wheelchair and I walked up to him as he's sitting there on the side of the road and I said, hey man, do you want to get well? You think as our preacher, right? That seems like a really rude, insensitive kind of question. So why did Jesus do this? By the way, we should recognize that there are cold differences. Jesus, what's rude now might not have been considered rude then, and vice versa. So recognize there are some cultural differences, but I think there's some very valid reasons. And there's a few different theories of why Jesus, but I believe it's because Jesus wants this man, by asking this question, he wants this man to give his problem and his solution. When he asks him, do you want to get well? This man has to state his problem and he has to state his solution. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to elicit from him, that sort of response. His problem is he can't get into the water quick enough to get healed. His solution? I need people to come in. Hey, ask me the people to come moves. Just sit with me for a few days. Right? That's the solution. My solution is I need people to move me in there. You're exactly what's going on here. And from what we understand, there was this small gate in the north wall of Jerusalem that was used to bring sheep into the city. So you can imagine, this district was not the perfume district. You've got sheep being herded through this area. and they would be driven in and ritually washed in these pools. There was a pair of pools there, would be ritually washed there on their way to the temple. So, I don't know if it was the exact pool that this man was sitting by, but there's another pool that's nearby. There was a pair of pools. And so, regardless, not a real clean area. And some of you may even have a note in verse 4, by verse 4 in your Bibles. It's an explanation for why these disabled people were laying around this. That it was, the explanation is that from time to time, an angel of the Lord would stir the waters, and the first one in gets healed. That verse 4, is not found in the oldest manuscripts we have. When the King James Bible was put together, the best manuscripts they had that verse. We've now since found, you know, thanks to things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found much older copies of texts, and we found much more correct and authentic copies of texts going back much further. And none of those best, oldest copies have verse 4. However, all that being said, the explanation that's in there is an ancient explanation, and it seems to fit the facts of the story. So there's a lot of reasons to believe it. Maybe somebody at some time was writing this text, copying the Gospel of John, and they knew the answer, and they included it, and it made sense. So that's fine. I don't have a problem with it being in there. I don't have a problem with it being in there. So this verse explains that people were to get in this water and get healed. Now, official Judaism would really frown on this superstitious approach, because this kind of superstition was associated with cult religions, like pagan cults. They were the ones who had these healing shrines. You would go here, and this god would heal you. You would go there, and that god would heal you. And if you jumped into this lake, or you went through ceremony, then this god would heal you. They had these healing shrines, but that's not Yahweh God. Yahweh God doesn't work that way. And so they would have really frowned on this. In fact, it would have technically been illegal, but for a variety of reasons, they turned a blind eye. Just didn't say anything about it. Why not? Why wouldn't the people who were powerful in the Judaistic religion, priests, Pharisees, why didn't they say anything about it? Well, picture the area. It's the north part of the city. You got the gate that sheep driven through. Smells like sheep. You've got a bunch of lame people, beggars, asking for alms. Other poor people on their way to the temple. So you've got unclean people there. So anyone who was upper class, anyone who wanted to remain ritually pure, would have avoided this area like the plague. The same sort of way people who drive certain kind of cars don't drive in certain parts of town around Nashville. I learned that. Right? You don't drive a brand new Mercedes slowly through certain house projects in Nashville at night. This is just asking for trouble. Something bad has happened. So people who were the leaders in Judaism, people who were the big money givers, people who were the priests, and people who had all the influence, they didn't hang around this area. So they just turned a blind eye. What happens over there by the sheep gate stays in the sheep gate. I'm going over there. But Jesus did. Jesus did go right in there. Now Jesus wades right into this muck, and he strikes up a conversation with the very man that the religious leaders would have avoided. Jesus goes right up to him. And by asking this straightforward question, Jesus cuts right to the heart of this man's life. Jesus digs right into a guy nobody else wants to talk to. Jesus digs right into the middle of his life, and he finds out that this man, this crippled man, he passed the superstition of the healing waters. He can't get past healing waters, even when the source of all healing is looking him in the eye, face-to-face conversation. Isn't that ironic? Jesus, the source of all healing, is asking this guy what his problem is, and his problem is, I can't get the world's solution. All right, but we're going to get there. So what does Jesus do? What is he? He's confronted with this guy. By the way, was this guy, I hate to give you, spoiler alert, this guy's going to get healed. This guy's going to get healed. Was it because of his faith? He doesn't have any faith. He didn't even know who Jesus is. How does he put faith in Jesus? He doesn't know who he is. This is not sanctioned by the official religion of Judaism. So it's not faith in Yahweh God. Yahweh God doesn't approve of this. This guy doesn't have any faith. And Jesus is going to deal with him anyway. So, then Jesus said to him, "Pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So for 38 years, coming back to that, 38 years, this guy has been an invalid and nothing has worked. 38 years of being such an outcast in society that he was reduced to the status of a beggar roadside. 38 years with no results at the bottom of the ladder, and you can bet your bottom dollar, by the way, that this tried anything and everything that he could to get out of this status. He would have taken any medicine, rubbed any salve, performed any ritual ceremonies. He would have gone anywhere and done anything to be healed of this. And so hearing about this, the legend of this healing fountain, he's thrown all his hopes, all his dreams, all his wishes, all his visions into this one pitiful, shabby basket. My one hope is getting that water. If only I could get in the water, if only somebody would help me, I would be healed. And then along comes Jesus. I want you to think back to your solution. Do you have a solution to your problem? Think back to the solution to your problem. Many of you have been combating this problem. Many of you have been dealing with this a long time. Maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, maybe even decades, I don't know. But what your big problem is, I bet you've been dealing with it for longer than today. Right? This is not a new thing. And you're thinking to yourself, if only I could get a better paying job, if only my husband or my wife would just listen to me, if only I'd done that one thing different back when I was younger or back when this issue first reared its head, then I'd be healed. Like, we're dealing with this. If only this solution would happen, I would be healed and this problem would go away. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that your solution may not be what you think it is. Sometimes we can look Jesus right in the face and tell him we're not getting what we want out of the world. And I wonder, I don't think Jesus was sarcastic, at least not often. But I wonder if when we tell Jesus that we're not getting what we want out of the world, if Jesus doesn't want to just say, duh. Jesus would never say that. I would, but Jesus would never say that. Of course you're not getting what you want out of the world. I don't know if you remember this commercial or not, but there's a commercial for a television service provider, and it says, in this commercial it says, if you don't get in programs, you feel bad about yourself. And when you feel bad about yourself, you go to self-improvement seminars. When you go to self-improvement seminars, you feel like a winner. When you feel like a winner, you go to Vegas. When you go to Vegas, you lose everything. When you lose everything, you sell your hair to a wig company. Don't pick the wrong television service provider and you won't sell your hair to a wig company. That's their logic. And believe it or not, that commercial's not that inaccurate. It's inaccurate about the details. But whenever we try one of our own solutions to one of our own problems, when we don't try God's solution instead, we just end up digging ourselves into a deeper hole. And that's the truth. So you think your biggest problem is money. So what do you do? Well, if I give up some more of my time, or if I give up my time with my church family, or if I sell these things God has given me, or you think you all of these things, and what you can find out is you dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and it just doesn't get any better. If only I could get my listen to me, so you start doing all these things you think is going to make your wife listen to you. And that's not it, by the way. That was not an illustration. I really should think these things, act them out. Anyway, you think you're going to do it. It's like, if I could just get her cornered, you know, or if I could just be louder, I don't know, or if I could just be more forceful, if I could just have a better argument, then listen to me. And guys, that doesn't work, does it? No. So whenever we fixate on our own solutions to our problems, the problems just get worse. Emotional, physical, relational, financial solutions are offered readily by the world. They're on every commercial you see on TV or listen to on the radio. They are everywhere, but there is no healing in those situations apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, there may be temporary fixes. There may be things that boost what you think you're in, but there's no healing apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, just a few verses later, we read in verse 14, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And a lot of you guys, you can read this verse and you may be thinking, this guy was suffering the physical effects of his sin. And it's, by the way, it's true sometimes that sin does have its physical effects. Like if I give in to the temptation of drunkenness, that can have some ill effects the next morning, can it not? If I do that over a period of years, it can have some ill effects on my long-term health, can it not? Yeah. If I give in to the sin of anger, that can have some effects on my blood pressure, can it not? That builds up over time and you have some heart problems, some circulation problems. So yeah, absolutely, there are ill effects from sin. Sometimes God sends them directly. Sometimes He just allows us to reap our own rewards. But there are absolutely physical effects of sin. Sometimes our sin causes our problems. That is not always the case. There are plenty of cases in Scripture where people had problems that were not the result of their sin. Jesus was walking along with His disciples. He saw a man who had been born blind. And Jesus said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And His disciples said, the disciples asked Jesus that question. And Jesus answered and He said, "Neither one of them sinned for this blindness. This guy was born blind so that God's glory could be revealed," and He heals him. There are other cases of people who had physical infirmities. It's not always the result of sin. In this case, it does seem to be related to his sin. But I don't think that's what Jesus is about here. I don't think Jesus is talking about this guy. I don't think He was talking about just his physical problems. In fact, your problem may not be what you think it is. We read that later Jesus found the temple and He said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Stop sinning or something worse may happen. It sounds like his sin caused this problem. But Jesus isn't talking about physical problems. Remember, Jesus' ministry was not a healing ministry. Ministry was a God-glorifying ministry. Sometimes He used healing to achieve that. Jesus' ministry was saved from their sins. Sometimes He performed signs to do that. This verse is not a sin so you won't get sick again. It's a threat. Don't sin, because sin is going to bring about a bigger problem than just relational or financial ones. Your sin brings the threat of eternal judgment. Brothers and sisters, your solution that you came up with may not be the right solution. But more than that, your problem. Sometimes we're so caught up in the midst of a problem or an issue, we believe it's so big, we believe it's so powerful, we believe it's so overwhelming, and then something happens to give us perspective. Christ, or we encounter a crisis, one of those, all of a sudden our big problem is really not that big. My prayer for you this week is that when you encounter a crisis, it will be with the Christ at your side. Whatever crises you are going to face, and make no mistake about it, you're going to have crises that's going to make your problem look small at some point. You're going to get a phone call in the middle of the night. You're going to get a visit from the doctor. Something is going to happen, and you're going to think all of a sudden that whatever big problem you've been thinking of earlier is as big as you thought it was. And when that time comes, my prayer is that it will be with the Christ at your side. And then one day, you're going to look back and say, you know what, even that big problem pales in comparison to the life Jesus offers. This is really what matters. So this morning, if we can help you, put on Jesus Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away. We want you to be a part of the Forest Mill family. And that is so important, not because we are so great, because we're a part of the body of Christ. We want you to be a part of the body of Christ. If we can help you in any way with that, or if it's struggling in your Christian, we would like to lift you up in prayer. Let's do that now as we stand and as we sing.
Take time to be holy, speak.